Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Welcome to Heart with myself, Mike Hottie of Shekinah Road to Recovery. It is great being able to speak to our listeners and to you on the radio about issues concerning substance abuse. I have no guest with me today, but I'm going to be answering a number of questions that have been posed over the short period that has passed. Many folk have made queries and folk have made comments, which we appreciate. And if you'd like to make a comment or a query on this program, or you have any questions you'd like to ask or want to expand on any of the answers that are given here, you can do so on the telephone number 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again. It's 082-789-5973. As I've mentioned, this program, I'm going to attempt to answer a number of questions that have come through over the past while. And I trust that it might be enlightening to those folk who have asked, and it might help those who might have very similar type of questions that you might ask. And it's all about substance abuse and our families. And I'm going to go straight into it. The very first question that has been asked is this one, and I'm going to read it as it has been sent to me. I was challenged by my son about his smoking of dach, and he quoted scripture to me saying from 1 Corinthians 10:23, we are allowed to do anything. Now, I told him to read further to the end of the sentence, but not everything is good for us to do. And he said, marijuana is a natural plant, so what is wrong with it? All right, as an answer, I'd like to say that this is a classic example of quoting a scripture, in fact, just part of a scripture, completely out of context, and hence making it say what we want it to say, rather than looking at the truth of God's word in context. We need to actually always read God's word objectively and in context. We can't just pull part of a verse out and say, well, I'm going to live by this verse, I'm going to do what this part of this verse says, because then we will have the liberty to do anything. Because if we quote parts of verses, we will find verses to suit our every situation. It's just like the person who murders someone and then justifies it by quoting Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, and part of verse 3. And I'm going to quote it. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, and there is a time to kill. Now, a person who murders somebody can say, that's it, there's a time to kill, and it was my time to kill this person. But we need to be careful because it's taken out of context. Even Satan used scripture when he tempted Christ after Jesus had fasted 40 days in the wilderness. We read the story in Luke chapter 4, and it's also in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan said from verse 6 in Matthew 4, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, looking at this example that was given, this question that was asked, we need to be careful not to manipulate and twist scripture to say what we want it to say, rather than what it actually means. In the above example, if we continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10, the scripture says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Some versions read, not everything matures us as Christian believers. And of course, we need to use common logic. Marijuana is a natural plant, but smoking it will not be beneficial to an individual in any way. It causes harm to the body, just as mushrooms are a natural plant. Only some are edible, though, and some are actually lethal, and just a small portion, if eaten, will kill a grown man, an adult person, if it is actually swallowed, chewed and swallowed. So that situation, that argument there, where marijuana is a natural plant, so what's wrong with it? We don't just go around eating any plants that we find in the forest or in the veld or in the field, because some of it can actually be harmful to us. And when we look at the scripture, yes, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive and not everything is beneficial. I only do those things that are constructive and beneficial. So the answer to this question is, yes, marijuana is a natural plant, but it is destructive. It's not constructive if smoked. And we can do all things, but it needs to be something that matures us as a Christian believer. Let's move on to a second question. This listener has actually asked, how quickly can one become addicted to drugs? Very short, straightforward question. But unfortunately, this is a question that has got no precise answer. For example, if I'm thirsty, how much water must I drink before my thirst is quenched? For some people, that might just be 1-2 sips of water. For somebody else, they need to drink a whole liter. It will vary from one person to another. And certainly, it's the same with drugs. There are many variables. Some of these variables are, it depends upon a person's emotional state. Is the person depressed? Are they anxious? Are they experiencing worries? Or are they living in a joyful disposition? Depending on the emotional state will depend what the effect the drug might have on the person as far as addiction is concerned. It also depends on a person's physical makeup. How old are they? Are they under or overweight? Are they living a healthy or very sedentary lifestyle? And obviously another variable is it depends on what substances the person is taking. I'd just like to quickly brief four downward steps to addiction. Firstly, there's an experimental stage. A person uses a drug or substance mainly through peer pressure, through curiosity, an emotional state. A person might be completely depressed and think the drug might lift them up, or it could be just plain rebellion. That's experimenting. This could lead to occasional use. A person will use the substance when in the company of others, or when it is offered or being used in a group, or when alone on occasion when the fancy takes it. This might be once or twice a week. That's occasional use. From occasional use, a person might become a regular user. This is taking the substance every day or on a regular basis, or over the weekends, especially with alcohol. Some folk might call this person a binge drinker or a weekend drinker. But there are some people who don't drink during the week, but regularly over weekends. On a Friday night, they start drinking and they don't stop until they either run out of their alcohol or they pass out totally under the influence of the alcohol. That is regular use. It's on a regular basis. And the fourth and last step is actually addiction, a bondage to the substance where one's major waking thinking is, when can I get my next fix? When can I get my next drink? It's having a steady supply at hand or being desperate when there's no steady source. It's a form of idolatry when a person's preoccupation is that substance and that substance alone. And the thought is, when can I get my next fix? Or when can I get my next drink? Now, coming back to the question, how long does it take from step one to step four, experimental to addiction? Well, as mentioned, it depends on many factors. It can be a number of weeks, or it can be, in the case of Woonga, tick, heroin, a person might dislike it immensely, was sick by it the first time they use it. Or in many instances, it gives the person the kick they want, or the puts them, mellows them out as they want, and they're hooked on it after the very first try of that substance. And we, in our experience, have seen this on many occasions, where it just takes the one fix, the one use, and the person is addicted. So my sincere warning would be, as in many other situations, when in doubt, chuck it out. Do not even try or taste an unknown substance. Of course, talking about drugs and alcohol here. God has created so much for our pleasure, good things to enjoy that will benefit ourselves. Remember the previous question? Not all things are beneficial, but God has given us many things to enjoy that will benefit ourselves. We don't have to try and stoop to find pleasure or satisfaction in anything that we know could harm us or is illegal or detrimental to our general well-being. So I trust that answers that question. My third question. My daughter, fresh out of rehab, says that she does believe in Christ and the church, but does not have to go to fellowship. She can just listen and watch services on TV. Well, that's not a question. That's a statement that she's made. And to a point, she's correct. But a person fresh out of rehab needs to be in the company of others. Good company, not companions that could lead a person back into the clutches of addiction. The person out of rehab needs support, and a lot of it, good, encouraging support. The local Christian church or fellowship is an ideal place to be able to learn to integrate back into society. And this is important because many addicts have lived a life of recluse before going into rehab. They isolated themselves from people. They shut themselves off from the world. They were just concerned about their own situation. Think also of that well-known example and illustration of a fire with burning coals. When one coal falls away from the others, it quickly cools down and dies out, whereas the other coals together keep burning. So it is with Christian fellowship. We need it for our personal growth. Remember Acts 2:42. It says, and this is after Peter had preached and 3,000 people were saved, and they continued sharing God's word, and people were being added into the group of believers on a daily basis. And here's the Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as Hebrews 10:25 states, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We need to be physically in a fellowship with others, as this leads to integration back into society. I'm not opposed to listening to services on radio or TV, but there is no interaction. And often we are exposed to just one particular viewpoint or slant on particular issues. Reasons why this person might not want to go to fellowship is that they might be fearful or shy, or even perhaps embarrassed to others in a local Christian fellowship. But I would say, encourage the person to go. And when they do decide to go, don't just leave them alone and go off with own friends, but be with them for protection, security, companionship, and support. Perhaps, if it is possible, pre-warn the person's friends that she is coming. It's important she blends into a local fellowship with fellow believers, because here there is accountability and responsibility. And this is a protective barrier from loneliness, boredom, and a possible slip back into addiction. We have another question here, and I don't think we'll be able to finish it before the music break, but we're going to start it anyway. Also, a very short question. Is marijuana addictive? Is dacha addictive? Especially in the light now that the government is in the process of legalizing the use of dacha on a personal basis. Well, a short and simple answer, yes, most definitely yes. Despite relatively widespread perceptions that would suggest otherwise, frequent marijuana use is associated with the development of psychological dependence. And we know there's a dependence and an addiction because when the person tries to stop, there are distinct withdrawal symptoms, and a person goes through a withdrawal syndrome, and this shows that there is addiction. And the active ingredient in dacha, marijuana, is tetrahydrocannabinol, commonly referred to as THC. It is this ingredient in marijuana that produces mind-altering effects. In South Africa, as the questionnaire stated, South Africa is in the process of legalizing the use of marijuana, and our beautiful country, like many others, have bowed to pressure from marijuana users and distributors without doing extensive investigations into the psychological and behavioral consequences and the policing of the widespread cannabis usage. My personal concern is that whereas alcohol consumption and misuse is at present policed ineffectively, how much more so shall the policing of cannabis usage be? Just because it becomes legal does not mean that it is beneficial for us or our communities. We managed to get through that question. We're going to go for a music break now, and when we come back, we'll answer some more of your questions. Welcome back to Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty. And on this program, we are answering some of the questions that listeners have asked. This next question that I'm going to deal with is one that leads into the next question and then into the next question again. So they sort of, I've compiled them in this order so that they flow one to the other. And this question is, what is the most difficult drug addiction to overcome? Also, straightforward, simple, seemingly simple question, but one that has a very complex answer. Firstly, let me list the substance categories that are most commonly treated in rehab centers today. You have nicotine, that's a smoking of cigarettes and tobaccos and vaping. Then you have marijuana. There are more people treated for dacha addiction in the world than any other thing, excepting for alcohol. And that's the third one, alcohol. There are more alcohol treatment centers worldwide than any other treatment center dealing or pertaining to a particular addiction or substance abuse. Then you have painkillers. Many people are addicted to painkillers. Then we come to some illegal drugs or illicit drugs, cocaine, and all the derivatives of cocaine, such as crack cocaine. Then you have heroin. After that, you've got benzodiazepines. These are medications that slow down the nervous system. Some people might call them depressants. Treatment for, amongst other things, anxiety, insomnia, seizures, and also in this category of medication are sedatives, barbiturates, or hypnotics, and these are highly addictive. These are medications that induce sedation by reducing irritability or excitement, but without bringing on sleep, although drowsiness could be a side effect. Examples of benzos, which is a shortened form of benzodiazepines, are diazepam, valium, nobrium, lexatan, rivotril, rohypnol, serapex. Some examples of sedatives are ativan and lorazepam. Then another category is stimulants. These are medications that, as the name implies, speeds up the mental and physical processes. Addicts call them uppers, because it puts them up on a high. And these include amphetamines, which are central nervous system stimulants. And methamphetamines are the largest potential for abuse. In South Africa, we have some of the manufactured illicit drugs like tick and crystal meth. But the actual medication that you can buy, Ritalin and Concerta, are the most common that are misused by addicts. And lastly, you have the category of inhalants. This is a broad range of household and industrial chemicals whose volatile vapors cause intoxication. And we get this especially amongst the youth of glue sniffing and this type of thing. Now, all of these drugs have potential to cause addiction. And we have encountered all of the above. Some of them are legal prescription medications. And please note, we're not opposed to medication being taken as needed and prescribed by a medical professional. But when taken longer than medically prescribed, or in doses higher than that which is medically prescribed, it becomes abuse. And oftentimes addiction to the medication is encountered. Coming back to the original question, by far in our organization's experience, and I can say this for many other rehab centers and organizations, heroin seems to be the most difficult substance to break free from. It is also one of the most destructive substances that individuals expose themselves to and most difficult to break. Certainly, without the intervention of the healing and restoring power of God through the workings of the Holy Spirit, it is highly improbable that a person will be able to break the habit. Nigh impossible to recover unless dramatic programming is involved in the recovery. Personally, I've not seen an old heroin addict. And when I state old, I don't mean old in years, but an old addict in terms of length of time using the substance. 7 years is the max. Person, if they do not give it up and recover and enter a recovery program within that 7 years, after 7 years, it's the oldest and longest I've known a person to use it before dying. Some folks are alcoholics for over 30 years of their life. Some smokers are nicotine addicts for over 50 years of their life. But a heroin addict either recovers or dies. As I mentioned, 7 years of regular use is about the max a heroin addict will ever survive before succumbing to death from the substance. And certainly, if a person is on the stuff for that long, the last 2 years become a living nightmare for the addict and his family. So when asked what is the worst drug, all drugs are bad. All drugs, when a person is addicted, have harrowing experiences. But certainly, in our experience, heroin is the worst and or the most difficult to break. And that leads to the next question the person asked. What is the worst drug? Well, I think I've already answered that in the previous answer. But let me say this. Using drugs under medical supervision and care is totally acceptable and normal. But for me, it does not matter what drug is abused or misused. All are bad, especially when it leads to addiction. And indeed, there are some substances that have a greater detrimental effect on our bodies and minds than others. But for me, I like to consider the scripture. Romans 3:23 states, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In God's eyes, sin is sin. There's no difference. If we've stolen something, whether it be a chocolate out of the shop or a motor car out of somebody's driveway, it's theft. Sin is sin. If we've had an adulterous affair, or we've murdered someone, or we've stolen something, sin is sin. God is a holy God and cannot entertain sin of any kind. And I like to liken that to addiction. So it is with an addiction. When a person is in bondage to a substance, it does not matter what that substance is, be it wunga, cocaine, crystal meth, prescription medication, the person's life revolves around that substance and the person is living the first part of John 10:10. We know that verse so well. It says, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The person is not living, but merely existing. Whereas we should be living in the latter part of that verse. Christ says, I've come that we might have life and have it in abundance. That's where we need to be living. And if we're in bondage to any drug, we find we are living the first part of that verse. The devil has got us. He's ruining our relationships. He's killing our joy and he's stealing life from us. I've always said, love the sinner, but hate the sin. My purpose cannot stand alcohol advertising. It makes indulging in alcohol look so sociable and pleasurable. But there's another side to the story. Just go to any rehab center and look around at the broken lives, the broken families brought about by alcohol. Look at the many homeless people sleeping in the streets, being wrecked with alcohol. When I see these people who are thirsting for love, care, and acceptance, I despise the substance that has accelerated their demise from society. So, yes, some drugs might be worse than others as far as the effect they have on our bodies, but all drugs are bad once we become enslaved to them. The next question, what does it mean dying from a drug overdose? Well, many individuals who misuse prescription drugs, as well as those involved in illicit drug taking, have died from what is referred to as a drug overdose. There are a number of ways that a person might die from what is commonly called a drug overdose. Firstly, and the most common form of drug overdose death is when a person takes the same amount of whatever drug it might be, but too soon after the previous fix or the previous time they've taken the drug. The human body might have reached what is termed saturation point of that particular drug, and then not having had the time to absorb or excrete or get rid of the active ingredient in the drug, more is pumped into the body and the bodily functions just shut down, causing death. Secondly, a person might intentionally, in the case of trying to commit suicide, or unintentionally take a larger dose of the drug than is normally taken, and this excessive amount causes death. This is not common amongst illicit drug users, as they tend to be very careful in the amounts of the drug that they ingest or snort or swallow each time they have a fix. Thirdly, and this is common amongst the illegal drug users, is that a person who was a regular user of a particular drug, if they stop using that drug for an extended period of time, sufficient for all of the drug to be flushed out of the system, and that depends on the drug, it could be 14 days up to 28 days for the body to be rid of all traces of the drug. And if that person then, for whatever reason, starts again with the regular dosage that was taken before, depending on the person's physical state, the body could reject the drug and an individual could pass out or go into convulsions or have a fit or become violently ill and subsequently die. The term overdose is often misused as a cause of death when there's been an adverse reaction to a mixture of drugs that have been taken. And some, of course, illegal drugs are cut or mixed with other substances. This is for the profit of the dealer. And these substances or the mixture of drugs react negatively in the human body and death occurs. This is also often classified as a drug overdose. Meanwhile, it has been the reaction from a mixture of different drugs. Also, some deaths have occurred when mixing and using different drugs simultaneously or right after each other. There's just so much that our bodies can actually absorb, so much that our bodies can take. And depending on a person's emotional and physical state, when we take a mixture of drugs, death can occur. Death can also come about by failure to recognize a drug's active ingredient or unwittingly being ingested, especially by children. A common unintentional overdose in young children involves multivitamins containing large proportions of iron. Just for interest and statistics sake, the United States drug overdose deaths rose from 2002 when there were 8.2 deaths per 100,000 standard population to 32.6 per 100,000 in 2022. In 20 years, it had risen from 8.2 to 32.6, almost four times the amount of drug overdose deaths. Unfortunately, in South Africa, there are no reliable statistics for this at all. And this leads into our next question, which is, are there any new drugs on the market that we need to be aware of, that we need to be concerned about? And yes, there are. What has hit the market in the last few years is a substance called fentanyl. This is a synthetic opioid analgesic. It's manufactured in laboratories. It's 20 to 40 times more potent than heroin and between 90 and 100 times more potent than morphine. Its primary use is in pain management, especially for terminally ill cancer patients. It is used widespread for individuals also who have undergone major and painful surgery. You find illegally it is commonly cut or mixed or diluted in with heroin and accounts for most overdose deaths in the United States of America. 117,000 reports of fentanyl-related overdose deaths in the year 2020. And unfortunately, cannot be easily detected when mixed with heroin. Just to give you an example of its lethal potency, a single 2 milligram, that's 2/1000ths of a gram. I'm going to say that again, 2 milligrams, 2/1000ths of a gram. Such a dose would be lethal for most fit, healthy adult people. To give you an idea and put that back into perspective, the tablets that are prescribed for people to take to help them, and as I say, we're not opposed to the use of medical medications and tablets and lotions and potions for people who are ill and are sick and are needed for recovery. But the tablets that are manufactured for medical distribution contain 600 micrograms each. That's 1 microgram is 1/1000th of a gram. So a tablet will have 600 millionths of a gram. That's the capacity of fentanyl. Now you can imagine if fentanyl is used on a widespread basis, it has to be in such small quantities for it to be effective medically. It is no wonder that there are so many deaths caused by it, because obviously people who are illegally smuggling it and using it and distributing it don't have the means to measure it out in the millionths of a gram. So yes, are there any new drugs on the market we need to be aware of? I'd say fentanyl is certainly one that we need to be very wary of. There are more questions. Unfortunately, I have to leave them over for a future program because we've run out of time. But I trust that those that we have shared in this program might be beneficial to each one who's listening. But above all things, we need to remember that we can be overcomers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we put our trust and our hope and our belief in him, he will enable us to overcome. And he is the one who is all-powerful, almighty. And if we trust him for our relatives, our neighbors, our loved ones who are drugging, we can ask him to intervene on their behalf and we will see results. So, until next time, God bless you all.